So if you'd like to open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The last 2 weeks we've taken a bit of a break from 2 Corinthians to look at our mission as a church, looking at that mission statement, what we're on about as a church. Today we're returning to 2 Corinthians and we'll be in here until Easter. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. And please do keep your Bibles open there in front of you. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident, and we know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, would you help us to fix our eyes on you? You are our soul's reward. And this is the great promise that you've given us, that we belong to you. Father, I pray you give us hope. I pray you give us grace. I pray as we look, especially today, that you would help us to know and commit ourselves to walk by faith, to live by faith. And we pray this in the name, in your name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. As I said, please do keep the passage open there in front of you today. We're going to be looking at it in detail, and it's strap yourselves in. This is going to be a big one. So I'm sure that many of you have seen The Princess Bride. I've probably just showed my generation by saying that. The great movie from the late 80s. If you haven't seen it, I recommend it. It's one of those films that just has these enduring quotes and lines from it, these enduring scenes. If you haven't seen it or if you're unfamiliar, the start of the movie, the princess is kidnapped by three bandits and they are making off. And as they are making their escape across on the sea and climbing this cliff and all this sort of stuff, they're making their escape and they're pursued by this masked figure. And at each point of the chase, which goes on for a fair while actually, Vizzini, one of the bandits, turns around and says his famous one-word catch line, "Inconceivable." There you go, inconceivable. And eventually, after this happens a couple of times, they get to the top of the cliff, "Inconceivable." And Inigo Montoya, another one of the bandits, turns to him and says, you keep saying that word. I don't think that word means what you think it means. As a discipleship triplet, recently, guys that I meet with regularly to read the Bible, we read 2 Corinthians not so long ago. And one of the guys commented that 2 Corinthians is full of these verses that are really familiar, but the book itself was really hard to understand. It's not what he expected. This passage that we're looking at today is a classic example of that. Verse 7 is probably one of the most famous verses in 2 Corinthians, and it's certainly one of the most famous verses in the whole Bible, "For we live by faith and not by sight." But that very familiar verse is smack bang in the middle of these paragraphs that are actually quite difficult to understand. Paul mixes his metaphors in the passage. He talks about faith and obedience in ways that sometimes we struggle to hold together. And then there's this last verse about Christ's judgment, and we need to think about how we understand that. And there's the point. What if Inigo Montoya were to say to us, you know, you keep saying that verse. I don't think that verse means what you think it means. If we're going to understand what it means to live by faith and not by sight, we need to understand what this passage is about. Please keep it open in front of you. We've got a lot of work to do this morning. So if you haven't already, rub your eyes, stretch your shoulders, brace yourself. The plan is to delve into the particulars of this passage, and then we're going to look at some of these themes in a wider biblical view, and then we're going to talk about what it means for us to live by faith, look at the practicalities of it. Paul has talked about... Sorry, let me back up a little bit. Let's look at the passage. We're coming out of chapter 4 here. We've taken a break for a couple of weeks, but to remind you, chapter 4, Paul's been talking about the reality of suffering and death in this life and the glories that are awaiting us in eternity, this eternal hope of glory that is stored up for us. Just note verse 4:18, the verse before our passage. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. From there, Paul gets into our passage. He talks about death, using the metaphor of our life being like a tent. That's verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven not built by human hands. Next, he switches his metaphor to talk about clothing, and he kind of mixes it all together. Look at verse 2 to 4. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up in life. Now, everything Paul said so far is about death and his hope for resurrection and life after death. He's looking forward to the future on the other side of the grave. Now he gives us a promise for the present. He talks about how what we believe about the future will affect how we live in the present. Verse 5 to 8. Now he's talking about the here and now. Now the one who's fashioned us for this very purpose, his eternal purposes, is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, for we live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Lastly, Paul talks about how we live now in light of what will happen after death. Verse 9 and 10. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, that's a summary of the passage. But it raises some questions for us. What is the expectation for believers after death? What does it mean to walk by faith, to live by faith? If we are saved by faith, why will we be judged by our good or bad actions? We're going to look at some of the wider biblical teaching to help us understand it. Firstly, we need to understand the Christian hope after death is resurrection from the dead in new bodies. Paul wrote about this in his other letter to the Corinthians that we have. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. The perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. If you go and read 1 Corinthians 15, Paul paints this picture of after death being raised from the dead with a new physical body, imperishable. Paul is anticipating that when our mortal perishable body is dead, we will receive an immortal, imperishable body. And that's the eternal house that he's talking about in verse 1. That's the clothing that he's talking about in verse 2. It's the heavenly dwelling in verse 4. He is expecting that resurrection and he is longing for that resurrection. Now, why use pictures of tents and clothing? I think there's two Old Testament stories that help us figure out what's happening in this passage. The first story is the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis, in the first opening chapters of the Bible. Genesis talks about the creation of Adam and Eve, and it says that they were naked and unashamed, living in perfect intimate relationship with God. Now, after they disobey God, rebel against his command, sin and shame enters the world. And do you remember what happens in the story? They realize that they are naked. And they try to cover their nakedness and their shame by sewing together fig leaves. They hide from God because they can't bear their sin to be exposed before Him. Some seeds up the top. Just through here, guys. They hide from God because they can't bear for their sin to be exposed before Him. It's a picture of guilt and shame before the righteousness of God. And if you remember, after they face the judgment of God, after they are cast out from Eden and have lost access to the tree of life, God performs a wonderful act of mercy, a wonderful act of grace. Genesis tells us the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and He clothed them. God takes away their nakedness. He clothes them. Now, what does this mean for us? Because of our sin, we also stand exposed and naked before the judgment of God. Put it like this: our sin has led to us being exiled from the presence of God, left naked before His judgment. But here is the glory and the wonder of the gospel. Jesus came and died for our sin. He faced the judgment of God for us, stood before God naked for us. And when we put our faith in Him, we are clothed in His perfect righteousness. Through faith in Jesus, we are made right and holy and clean in the sight of God. Paul writes this in Galatians chapter 3. He says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." That's what Paul's talking about in verse 2 and 3. He has been clothed in Christ. He has the promise that he'll be counted righteous before God, not because of his own works, but because of Jesus. When he dies, he won't be found naked before the judgment of God. He will be found clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus, who died for him. Now, that is the promise for us too. If we put our faith in Jesus, we are clothed in his righteousness. We are clothed, pure, clean in the eyes of God, counted righteous in the sight of God. Now, I want to urge you, if you've never done that, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, I want to urge you to do that. And I'd love to pray with you after the service about that, beginning a new life with Him. For all of us, the promise is that we can be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And that when we die, we will not be found naked, exposed before the judgment of God, because Jesus died for us. The second story in the background of this passage is also in Genesis. God appeared to a man named Abram, or Abraham as he was going to be renamed. God tells him to leave his country, leave his people, leave his father's household, and go to a land that God would show him. God promises him blessing and descendants and land. And as the chapters of Abraham's story unfold, God enters into a covenant with Abraham, a formal agreement of mutual responsibility to each other. He makes great promises to Abraham, unbelievable promises in some ways. And there's this beautiful verse in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. When Abraham is 99 years old, God again appears to him and says, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless." God made promises to Abraham, and because Abraham believed those promises, he stepped out in faith. He lived a life of obedience to God, even though it meant uprooting his whole life and leaving behind all his security to go and follow the promises of this God. But he lived and walked by faith. Let me read to you from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. This is a description that another Bible writer says of Abraham. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. That's what we just sung now in that song. Can you hear the echoes in our passage today? We are pilgrims living in tents, longing for a heavenly home that is promised to us, an eternal house in heaven not built by human hands, by the very hands of God. I want you to think for a moment about your expectations of heaven, your expectations of eternal life. You know, when the world imagines heaven, in sitcoms or in movies or just in popular cultural reference, usually it's just a picture of everyone kind of living in some sort of perfect land with everyone having their own fantasy mansion. And it's a picture that rarely has any meaningful place for God. Did you notice that? Like eternity in heaven is all kind of nice, but it's a little bit sort of like a country club and God could be there or not. It doesn't really matter. It's mainly just everyone with their own nice mansion. But there's a huge difference between a house and a home. You know, I could go on domain.com and I could find a beautiful house, an incredible house. And I've even done this. I've drawn up plans for my dream house. We did this one holidays with the kids. We all put down and sketched out a little architectural plan of our dream house, big and lavish and stylish and comfortable with all the creature comforts. But being at home is so much more than a house. So much more. And the Christian view of heaven isn't about architecture. It is about being at home in peace and in joy and in intimacy with the living God. Think about when you come home, you walk through the door. Ah, this is the place I belong. This is the place where I'm known. Some of you are giggling because you're like, yeah, I wish my house was like that. It's what it could be. John 14. Jesus talks about going to prepare a place for his disciples, and he says this, in my Father's house there are many rooms. Now, he isn't mainly talking about the building. The point about that is it's a space for everyone. There are many rooms so that anyone who accepts his promise of life can move in. There is space for all. And in the same chapter, Jesus says this. He says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. That is what God wants, to be at home with you, for you to be at home with him. Now, in our passage today, Paul is longing for that full and final fulfillment of that promise. He says, I'd prefer to be away from the body because I'd rather be at home with Jesus. He isn't glorifying death. It's not that he wants to die. It isn't that he hates this life. It's just that he knows that this life is temporary. It is fading. It is fleeting. It will come to an end, and it cannot compare with the joy that awaits him, that heavenly home that awaits him on the other side of the grave. Now, what do we make of this judgment in verse 10? Have a look at verse 10 again. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And you might think, well, Matt, you just said earlier that if we put our faith in Jesus, we are clothed in him and we're counted righteous. And now you're saying that we're going to be judged by our actions. Aren't we saved by faith? Well, why then are we being judged by our good and bad actions? Well, that's a great question. I'm really glad you asked that. You know, there's lots of places in the Bible that kind of have the same sense. And this is a question that if you're going to read the Bible, you're going to come up and see this again and again. The Bible seems to have no problem putting salvation by faith alone through the grace of Jesus right next to the expectations of good works and the idea that we'll be judged by our deeds in the body. The Bible doesn't seem to have a problem holding those two things together. In fact, Paul begins his book on Romans. Romans is probably one of the clearest places in the Bible where Paul lays out that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, right? But he begins the book of Romans by talking about his call, which was to call people to the obedience that comes from faith. And in the last chapter, he closes it out in the exact same way. He tells that he's calling people to the obedience that comes from faith. That means that if we play obedience and faith off against each other, then we aren't understanding it right. Now, we can't say, don't worry about obedience. Don't worry about what you do. It's just about faith. You just need faith. No, faith produces obedience. And if faith is not leading to obedience, something's gone wrong there. It isn't saying, well, we have faith, and that kind of gets us in, and then we just try really hard to be obedient. No, only faith produces obedience that is pleasing to God. Only faith actually creates that obedience that is pleasing to God. And it isn't, you know, obey really hard and then you will have faith. No, obedience comes from faith. The order is very important. You can see verse 5. Have a look at verse 5 again. Now the one who's fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who's given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. It is the Holy Spirit given through faith in Jesus that bears the fruit of obedience and good work in our lives. That presence of the Holy Spirit and the fruit that he bears is a guarantee that we are in Christ and that we will receive his good promises. What about that judgment? This is the judgment of believers who are clothed in Christ. Now we know from Romans chapter 8 that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you have put your faith in Jesus, if you've put your trust in him, you do not need to fear God's judgment. You do not be terrified that somehow you will be damned because you didn't measure up to the mark. This is a different thing to those who face the judgment of God having rejected Jesus as Savior and Lord. This is a different thing. This is not about salvation or damnation. This is recognizing, this is a judgment, recognizing the fruit of the Spirit or the lack thereof in the life of a believer. It's about the commendation of hearing, well done, good and faithful servant, or the loss of that commendation. We are saved by faith, but that faith leads to obedience. And how we have lived our lives will be clear to Jesus, either leading to his commendation, the good things that we have done in his name, in faith in him, or disapproval because we didn't live lives that were consistent with that faith. Next week, Richard, I'm sure, will pick up on that theme a little bit further. I've covered a lot of ground this morning. I wouldn't blame you if your heads are spinning. Feel free to kind of give yourselves a little bit of a stretch if you need. And I would encourage you, it might be a good time. We've taken a bit of a break from 2 Corinthians. I would really encourage you over this next week, why don't you go back and read the first few chapters of 2 Corinthians again. You'll see all these themes in there in that first five chapters again, the presence of the Spirit, how we walk in faith, that kind of suffering, but also the hope that awaits us after death. It's all in there. Go back and have a look at those first five chapters again. I want to finish this morning by looking at the effect that this understanding of death and resurrection and faith and judgment has on us. What is the effect that this faith has on us? Few things. Firstly, we have great confidence in following Jesus. We have great confidence in following Jesus. This vision of life and death and eternity gives us confidence in the here and now. Paul says twice in this passage, verse 6, therefore we are always confident. Verse 8, we are confident, I say. The assurance that we are clothed in Christ, that we have a heavenly home, that we will live forever with Jesus, and no matter what happens in this life, that we are safe and secure in Him. It lets you walk out that door and face whatever happens in the day with a sense of confidence that you are secure, that you are surely safe in Him. We face the future and the present with confidence in Christ. Second thing is, we live our lives longing for that home with Jesus. We long for it. Verse 2, we groan for it. Verse 4, we're burdened with it. Verse 8, our strong preference is not for the things of earth, but to be at home with Jesus. And this flips modern thinking on its head, doesn't it? We usually value what is immediate, and we find real value being found in what is material and physical. That is what is of ultimate significance in the view of the world. But for Paul, it is the opposite. Real value is found in the fulfillment of the promise that will come true. That is where real fulfillment is found. And eternity is far more real, far more significant than anything that happens in the here and now. Thirdly, our behavior is motivated by a desire to please our Lord and Savior. That is what drives our lives. It's in verse 9. Whether we live or die, we want to please Jesus. That's the primary motivation for our lives. When you've put your faith in Jesus, it's like the whole point of your life just gets reworked. Your life becomes about Him now. Our hope and joy is about Him now. He is the motivation. We have confidence in what He's done for us, and we know that we will stand before His judgment, so we seek to please Him. That's a radical shift, again, from a selfish, self-centered, self-pleasing way that we often live, that our lives might be about something greater than ourselves, someone greater than ourselves. What does verse 7 mean? What does it mean to live by faith and not by sight? It means that you have confidence in God's promise for eternity that lets you live in obedient trust now. It means that you recognize that this life that you can see is fleeting, and the eternity that you can't see is eternal and what lasts, and where we should bank our hope on. It means that you have a pilgrim faith that is walking toward the promises that God has made, even if it means loss, even if it means difficulty now. And it means that you live your life to please Jesus. To live your life bringing honor and glory and pleasure to Him. Because you know that He's died for you to clothe you in His righteousness, and He will bring you home to live with Him forever. That's what it means to live by faith and not by sight. And I pray that that is how we would live as well. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Oh God, we are so often captured by the immediate, the physical, the tangible, that we can see. It tempts us and allures us, and we are tempted to put all of our hope in it. And these last 12 months have taught us how shaky all of those foundations are. And I pray that you would give us the grace and the faith to see you, to see your glory, and to see the joy of the promises that you have for us. I pray that we would walk by faith and not by sight, that we would live in the grace that you have given to us. And I pray, Lord God, for those of us who are not sure, that we can put our trust and our faith in you. And for those of us who have been following you but are finding it harder and harder, would you give us a fresh assurance, a fresh confidence in who you are? And I pray, Lord God, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us, that we would know that deposit, that guarantee of what to come, your Spirit working within us. We pray all of this for the name and the honor and the glory of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.